Right, so first initial warning, the first half of this sermon is going to be looking at some pretty hard stuff. I'm not going to be expecting too many amen cards to be held up in the first half. But hold on to the second half. That's my caveat to you. Hold on to the second half because we're going to get to some glorious stuff. And we have to go through the hard to get to the glorious. That's the pattern for the Christian life, amen? But let's have a recap quickly of where we've come from to get to number 16. So God's people have been redeemed out of slavery to the Egyptians by the blood of a sacrificial lamb and through the waters of the Red Sea by the mighty power of God. They've been powerfully set free from slavery, and God's leading them through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, clearly guiding them by his presence, but he also guides them in their behavior by giving them loving rules and regulations to follow for their good. All through that, he's miraculously providing for them and he's making them fruitful according to the promise that he gave to Abraham. They're a chosen people called by name to be God's, called by name to be God's. And we've seen how important everybody is in God's family in playing their role in God's plan, big or small, seemingly insignificant or massive. Everyone's important in God's family. Because God's people are prone to go back to the things in the past, prone to wander, God tells us to constantly remind ourselves to put him first. I don't know if you can see, but I'm obeying Andy's sermon. I've got a blue tassel on my shirt as a reminder to put God first in all things. Now, God's people recently got close to the promised land, and they sent in spies to see what's happening there. And most of the spies come back disappointed because the land's full of giants. But Caleb and a couple of others say they should still go and take it because God is with them. But even so, the people shrink back in fear and they don't take what God has promised them. Why? Because they're walking by sight and they're not walking by faith. But it's then that the grumbling starts to happen against Moses and against Aaron as leaders. And chapter 14 in Numbers is where the grumbling starts. So as we pick up in chapter 16, it's important to see that this discontentment, this grumbling, has been brewing beforehand. And it's as a result of the people of God not stepping into all God had promised for them. So now we reach chapter 16, and this is where we try something new. And this is where it could all go pitong, because I'm going to put a PowerPoint up. So someone give me a thumbs up or an amen if you can see this PowerPoint. Brilliant. Awesome. So we're in Numbers chapter 16. I got four short points this morning. Firstly, the rebellions and their results. Secondly, the remedy. And thirdly, our response. I just realized I said I got 4 points, but I got three because the first one's merged. All right, so that's where we're going. And the picture on the right, if you can see it, is a picture of Aaron, the high priest. And he's in this story, and he features very highly in this story. But we'll come on to that a bit later. So let's look at the first point, which is the first rebellion. And we're going to read from Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 to 3 together. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Okay, so first off, let's ask this question. Who's this Korah? Well, we read that he's the son of Kohath. In other words, he's a Kohathite. Now, I don't know if you remember, but back in Numbers chapter 4, the Kohathites had been given the job of carrying the most holy items. Remember those things that Aaron and his sons wrapped in those blue skins? Well, the Kohathites and Korah, it was his job to carry those things. He'd been given a very important job in God's plan. But the thing is, Korah wasn't content with what the Lord had called him to do. And we read in Numbers chapter 16 that Korah, this guy, didn't think it was fair that Aaron was high priest. And he argued that everyone should be leaders because we're all holy before God. 250 important people followed this guy Korah in his rebellion. Now, maybe you've heard this kind of thing before. We shouldn't have leaders because under the cross, we're all equal. And in one sense, that's completely true. But on the other sense, we've been looking through Numbers how God appoints leaders to lead his people. And Korah's problem was that he didn't accept that. But in Numbers chapter 16, verse 10, we see what Korah was really after. Korah was after the priesthood. He wanted to be the high priest. And that's the crux of Korah's problem. Korah didn't accept God's chosen high priest. He wanted to be the high priest. That's the core of his issue. So what's Moses' response to both Korah and the three other people mentioned explicitly, Dathan, Abiram, and On? Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 16 of Numbers, verse 15, that Moses became very angry. He was angry inside, Moses was, but he didn't let his anger dictate how he acted. That's what we heard from Andy last week, isn't it? We can't always control our internal reactions, but we can control how we externally act. And how did Moses act? Well, in verse 4 of chapter 16 in Numbers, we see that he fell face down. He fell on his face. Moses was angry inside, and yet he fell face down in prayer. And ultimately, he left the judgment up to God. And he let God decide who was going to be the high priest. Let's read from Numbers 16, verses 16 to 17. Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense in it, And every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers. You also, and Aaron, each his censer." Now, I know what you're all thinking. What is a censer? Well, this is a censer. It's a picture, it's a container that contains incense and fire. But what was it for? Well, it was to be used in priestly worship. It was what the priests used to worship God. So that's what a censer is. And God used these censers with fire and incense in this test for a good reason. See, because Korah and his companions were questioning Moses and Aaron's right to lead the nation and conduct the priesthood, each group was going to come before the Lord as worshipping priests, and then God was going to show which one he had accepted, which one he had chosen. So now we move on to the results of the first rebellion. Now, I asked you to read this chapter in your own time, and hopefully you've done that. And if you have, you know what the results of this first rebellion are, and you can read them in verses 19 to 35 of chapter 16 in Numbers. Basically, the ground opens up and swallows all of the rebellious leaders and their families, and the rest of the 250 that also came with their censers were consumed with fire from the Lord. God clearly showed who he had chosen to be high priest. So what was the result of the rebellion? Judgment and death. Now, I know that's a pretty grim slide right there, but that is always the result of rebellion towards God. Judgment and death. He's holy, he's pure. Now, all of the censers, all of those containers of the rebels were then taken, gathered, and hammered together into a covering for the altar as a reminder to the Israelites that God chooses his own high priest and they should not rebel against it. So that was the first rebellion and its results. Let's have a quick look at the second rebellion. I know what you're thinking. There's a second? Wasn't that one enough? But yeah, there's a second. But the thing that blows my mind is this. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 41, it says this. But the very next day, on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. This is mind-blowing. The next day, think about what just happened. Like, the ground opened up and swallowed all the leaders, all of those grumbling, rebellious leaders. And the very next day, they're doing the same thing. Oh, the sinfulness of sin. That was my thought. Oh, the sinfulness of sin. That we can be so deceived that even the very next day, we can forget what happened the day before and go back and do the same things again. So what's the result of this second rebellion? In verse 46, and this is very poignant, in verse 46 of Numbers chapter 16, we see that a plague goes out from the Lord and starts spreading through the people and killing people rapidly. What is the result of this second rebellion? Exactly the same as the first: judgment and death. Now, I need to pause at this moment and acknowledge the fact that this portion of scripture that we got this morning concerns a deadly plague spreading throughout the people. That's not lost on me in today's current climate. So we've gone through some pretty tough stuff already, but now we're going to start getting over the hill, and we're going to start looking at some massive, glorious truths. And I hope these truths through your heart this morning. We're going to look at the remedy. Let's have a look at what the remedy is. What's the remedy for the plague? What's the remedy for the people's rebellion? What's the remedy for God's judgment? Let's read together from verses 42 to 48 in Numbers 16. When the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense, and he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the living, the dead, and the living. And he stood between the dead and the living. What was the remedy? What was the remedy? The only remedy was for God's chosen high priest to run towards the rebellious people and stand between the living and the dead. See, this was a people that had just been grumbling and asking for a new leader. And yet Aaron, the high priest, is running towards them. He'd have every right to say, okay, Lord, they deserve this judgment. But no, he's running towards them. He's an old man by this point, Aaron, and he's legging it towards them to stand between the living and the dead. I can just imagine Moses in his little pep talk saying to Aaron, you're God's approved high priest. Go for it. You're the one he's chosen. And that's what this picture is on the right. A picture of Aaron, the high priest, atoning for the people, interposing himself between dead and the living. Now, finally, we come to our response, the application of what we've seen. And I'm well aware that there's multiple ways I could completely mess this application up. Let me tell you the first one is. One way would be to say, the plague in this story was sent from God as a judgment to punish the people. Doesn't that mean that coronavirus has been sent from God as a punishment to the world for their rebellion? Could that be true? Well, yeah, it could be, but I haven't got a clue whether that's true. And in all due respect to you, you haven't either, right? So that would be the completely wrong way to apply this message. Another wrong way to apply it would be to solely focus on Aaron and talk about what a legend he is and how we need to be like him, running towards the lost to help them, like those wonderful NHS workers and all that who deserve praise. But if I just did that, that would be wrong as well. Because as much of a legend that Aaron is in this story, in a few chapters back in chapter 12, he was the rebel. He was the one rebelling against Moses. So I'm not going to do that either. I'm going to do what I believe is the only right application. And I know that reading the passages already, some of you have seen it and you rejoice. We know that everything in the book of Numbers, all the sacrificial system, all the stories, they're all pointing to something bigger, something better, the glorious picture of salvation. See, if I'm being honest with myself, where would I put myself in this story? On my best days, you know, when I'm doing good things, I'd like to put myself in the position of Aaron as that hero running towards the lost. But would that be right? No, of course it wouldn't, because I know deep down in myself, the best place for me in this picture is in the place of Korah and his rebellion. It's the same naturally for all of humanity. All of us have rebelled against God. We are the rebels. We are the rebels. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We're first the rebels. We want to be the high priest. We want to be the one in charge, like Korah, the one. And that's humanity's natural state, rebellious towards God. And the reason that we are like that naturally, and the reason we go our own way, is because of a disease that's been with humanity long before coronavirus got here. And this disease will be with humanity long after coronavirus is healed. It's much more deadly than any disease that has ever gone by. It's much more deadly than coronavirus. It's the disease of sin, which everybody has inherited from Adam. Everybody has inherited that disease. And it's such a deadly disease that only two people I know of in all recorded history have not suffered its consequences of death. And that's Enoch and Elijah. Everyone else has died because sin's in the world. It's that deadly. It's the reason that death is in the world. Sin is a global pandemic on a scale that dwarfs anything else, past, present, or future. It's like a plague that permeates all of humanity. And just as has always been before a holy God, our rebellion due to sin is rightly deserving of God's judgment and death. That's what we rightly deserve. In the book of Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death. So what is the remedy for this global pandemic of sin? The remedy, sorry, this is the point I just kind of preached through. We rebel because in our natural selves, we have a disease called sin. And because of that, we deserve God's judgment and death. But what's the remedy for this global pandemic? Listen, it's exactly the same as before. The only remedy for sin is for God's chosen high priest to run towards us, the rebellious people, and stand between the living and the dead. Who is Aaron a picture of? Jesus, the great high priest, our great high priest, who ran towards us from heaven, even though we rebelled against him, to stand between the living God and dead sinners as a sacrifice, to take the plague of sin on himself so its power could be completely broken in our lives and we could be reconnected to a holy God. At the cross, Jesus interposed himself between the sins of the people and God. Being the God-man, he was able to do that, and he took their punishment on himself. That's why I love this picture on the right of Aaron, because he's spreading his arms out like this, isn't he? Just like Jesus spread his arms out on the cross in love for his people. That's the good news of Jesus, and that's the only remedy for sin. It's the only way the disease of sin can be healed, can be cured. How can people be cleansed, healed, restored, ransomed, forgiven? By repenting from trying to be the high priest themselves and believing that Jesus died for them and was raised again. Stop trying to be the high priest and accept the great high priest, Jesus. See Jesus running towards you. He is our great high priest. See him running towards you this morning. Guys, see Jesus running towards you because he loves you. And turn away from trying to be the high priest yourself and trust in him as your great high priest. Listen to these verses in Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. So finally, let us remember, Jesus is the only remedy to the global pandemic of sin. What Jesus accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection is the only remedy. And it's by believing that message preached, that people will be saved. The church has been entrusted with that message. We've been entrusted with the remedy, the message of the gospel. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why though? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So let's run towards the world with the love of Jesus and with this beautiful message that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost anyone who comes to God through him. And in doing that, we will be obeying in loving response to Jesus and all he's done, his command to the church to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Amen. That's the end of the sermon. I'm going to just leave you with a couple of readings for you to maybe read in your own time and then as a potential discussion for your GCs. There were so many things I was thinking about as I read through this, but here's just a couple of portions of scripture. In Jude, talks more about Korah, the nature and destiny of people who follow him, and our rightful response. In Hebrews chapters 7 to 10, you can learn more about the high priesthood of Jesus, amazing chapters that will thrill your heart. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21, you can read a bit more about the church being entrusted with this remedy, entrusted with the message of the gospel, and how we should go out in love sharing that. I'm just going to pray and then hand back to Nate, Si, and then Nate, hopefully. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad that even in my rebellion, Jesus ran towards me to save me. I'm so thankful that it isn't down to how good I am, but it's down to how good you are. All I would do is run away from you, Lord, and all you could do was run towards me. Thank you so much. Thank you for that beautiful picture of Aaron as high priest pointing towards Jesus as our great high priest standing between the living and the dead. And I pray, Lord, you'll just help us as a church to see the seriousness of the global pandemic of sin and the fact that you've entrusted to us the only remedy, the beautiful gospel of your Son. Help us to share that with the world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.